With your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For the sexually immoral and adulterous, God will judge. Please be seated. This verse 4, if you noticed, is just a continuation of the first, what starts at the first verse. Let brotherly love continue. That's the main imperative, and verse 4 is continuing with that emphasis. It's about love amongst believers. And when two believers get married, they are not just husband and wife, but they are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's one of the reasons why an unequal yoke becomes quite a challenge in any marriage. A loving marriage. Verse 4 is speaking about honor. A loving marriage, a happy marriage, has to be one where there is honor in the marriage, where there is also sexual purity in the marriage. The second part of verse 4 is not talking about general sexual purity. It's talking about a husband and wife being pure in their sexuality with each other, which assumes that you can be badly behaved in the marriage bed. And we're going to be looking at those in some detail without being prudish or squeamish about it. The Bible speaks into these situations where we struggle. The third part of verse 4 is talking about how seriously God takes the sin of sexual immorality. God will judge, and we'll look at that as well. I've struggled with getting all the information and struggle with trying to be true to the text and not wading off into extraneous opinions. And I'm sure I won't finish the sermon. So we will have it in parts, because we want to hold the narrative of Scripture rather than the narrative that we may have grown up with or seen in our parents or may have been living so far, even as believers, with bad behavior in our own marriages, sinful behavior. We may have violated this command of God to hold our marriage in honor and sexual purity. So there has to be conviction and repentance and turning away from our own wishes, desires, ways to God's way. Let marriage be held in honor among all is the first part of our text. This is a binding statement. even for those who do not respect the Bible. It's for all. But the all includes the single and those who might remain single forever. We must never think that any part of the Bible is not for me because I'm not strictly fitting this category. So just because it's about family or home or marriage, widows, separated people and singles should not say, well, I've heard enough about this. Keep your ears and heart especially open to the teachings of the Word of God. Pray for me that I may not give my own opinion, but stay true to the Word of God. Amen. In the Greek text, the word for marriage is the word gamos. And right through Old and New Testament, that variation is used. And it implies a very public, very official, very festive ceremony where one man commits himself to one woman in a permanent relationship bound by a covenant vow. I hope you got the whole thing. There's festivity, there is public presence, there's a covenant, a promise that is very serious. It's an oath. It's a public covenant oath. In India, even non-Christians have a lot of festivity and it's spread over days, right? The West has made it a private thing, and some of us borrow from that Western wrong concept of privacy in a marriage, sometimes for practical reasons to avoid the expenditure. But marriage is not supposed to be, by God's teaching, to be a private affair. Gamos implies that it's an event in your life that is a once for all, one man, one woman, under oath, in public, so that you are held accountable. Understanding the use of that word, gamos, helps us to understand how seriously God takes our marriages, as well as how seriously we should take our marriage. Getting married and the preparation for marriage should be serious, but most of us don't take it seriously. And all we are doing is, in all our planning, is thinking of planning for a destination, Las Vegas kind of marriage. Photo ops. Have you noticed how much time is spent on before and after taking photographs? And what's going to happen if your marriage ends in a mess? Who's going to watch those photographs? So shouldn't you have rather spent more time taking seriously what God says about marriage before getting married? The traditional Christian marriage has come to us after a lot of diligent study of God's word by the reformers. And it is very, very tricky and sad when couples go to their pastor and say, I want to make my own vows. I would never allow it. You don't make your own vows. You make vows that are in keeping with what the people who formulated that church-based vow, based upon all that they could study about Christian marriage, godly marriage from the Bible. Forsaking all others, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, to love, cherish, to death do us part. You can take each of those commitments, those vows, those parts of your vows in marriage, and have a Bible study. You don't forsake something just because it's traditional and it seems old-fashioned and archaic, and you want this great gala event with photo ops and band baja. Don't prioritize the worldly, surrendering the godly. What does this verse say? Let marriage be held in honor. You better honor marriage. It's not saying honor your marriage. It's saying honor marriage. So that's the word gamos, marriage. What about the word honor? It's the word timios. And the word timios is used to describe the preciousness of the promises of God. That same word, timios, is used to praise and glorify and elevate and honor the death of Jesus Christ as honorable as the death of Christ, as honorable as the promises of God. That much you should honor all marriages. And the word timios really means to hold in high value. It's very, very precious. How precious? More precious than gold, more precious than fine gold, more precious than anything else. How precious are the promises of God? How precious is Christ's death on Calvary for your sin? How precious is marriage? Not just your marriage. So even if you're a widow or separated, divorced, or never going to get married, how do you hold marriage? And so how do you relate with someone who's married? And how are you going to help them to honor, hold precious, and value their marriage? I know that more and more, because of what's happening in most parts of the world, whether it's in Finland or in Sweden or in India, it's getting harder and harder to register a church marriage. And so very often I studiedly, deliberately say very often, making that an excuse, couples are now avoiding a church marriage and going to the court. I've been a witness in a court marriage where the registrar is paid and he may come to your home and he says, chalo, chalo, bolo, say whatever those vows are and let's sign the certificate. We've gone through the process and made it legal. But are you honoring marriage? I am not saying honoring your marriage. Are you holding marriage in honor? How valuable is it? How precious is it? When you endorse others doing this, by not vehemently, aggressively, boldly, even at the loss of deep friendships, are you not compromising on this clear command from God? Hold, it says, marriage and honor. To honor is to recognize the exceptional and enduring value of whatever you hold in honor. It's exceptional and enduring in its value. It never, never loses its preciousness. Till death do us part. I can't understand. Whoever it is, however godly, spiritual, highly placed in the best church you are, how you can live one in one place, another in one place, because you have to work. And all this Middle East stuff that goes on. And I've seen people from all kinds of churches and all kinds of godliness. The husband is working in the Middle East and the wife is in somewhere else. How can you live separated for a month, for months, for years? And then tell me you are holding your marriage in honor. Something has gone wrong with us in evangelical Christianity. How can you make any marriage precious, valuable, without being together? God created marriage. And God expects you never to lose the value and preciousness of your spouse. To hold marriage in honor is to hold your spouse in honor. How many of us speak badly about our spouses? To others, even to prayer partners. They're so precious. But we have such a huge list of complaints, prayer requests against them. God expects you never to lose the value and preciousness of your spouse. And so to obey this command about marriage, you need to go back to what the Bible says and teaches about God's purpose and reasons for marriage. You need to understand that it is abnormal not to honor marriage. And you need to fully understand and fully submit 100% to what God says about marriage. I think a lot of our broken marriages, a lot of our conflicts in marriage, I think a lot of badly behaved children, drug addiction, rebelliousness, societal crime, you name it. I have a list. I had to junk a lot of my sermon preparation because I'm not doing a marriage seminar. I'm trying to expound one text and struggling with doing it. Many of those problems will be non-existent if we honor marriage. Again, I repeat, I'm not talking about your marriage. Every marriage. Whether you marry or don't marry, honor marriage. That's God's command. So we go back to Genesis, the creation account, and pick out several important aspects about how God created this relationship we call marriage. The first thing we want to pick out from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and stay with that for some time, is the image of God in marriage. The image of God in marriage. And please don't forget the anchor text is Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor. So we go back to God's creation of marriage, and one of the things we want to see, and it's not in order of importance that I mention them, but the first thing I want to mention is the image of God in marriage. God created all living creatures with the distinct difference between the beasts and birds and the way he created man and woman. I hope you recall the whole creation record in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He created animals and birds differently to the way he created man and woman. The beasts and birds were created by God's mere word. Follow the text and take notes. Don't rely on your memories. He said, and there were animals and birds. But God created Adam by forming the man with his own hands out of the dust of the earth. God then breathed his own life into the man of dust, and the man of dust became a living person. A living soul is translated a living person. Soul is person. Then God created the woman with his own hands again from Adam's flesh. And then Adam called her Eve. God didn't call her Eve. Adam called her Eve because she was part of himself. And we learned last Sunday from John Street that the naming that took place in the Garden of Eden, whether God named or Adam named, that shows authority and submission. I hope you realize Adam was given the privilege of naming all the animals and birds. So turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man, and I hope you see the plural there. Let us. God is three persons. God said, let us make man in our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit image. He didn't say this when he was creating animals and birds. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, birds, livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man. How did God create man? in his own image, verse 27 explains, so God created man. How? In his own image, in the image of God, he created them without using evolution, without using more than a moment in time, and male, singular, masculine, and female, singular, feminine, he created them. And again, last Sunday, John Street taught us that both male and female are categorized in verse 27 as he created man, him, male and female. To show that God created mankind masculine, but he did create one male and one female. If you want to know more about it, borrow that video by John Street. Go look up some more commentaries. Chapter 2, verse 7 of Genesis says, and then Yahweh formed in the man, formed the man. I hope you see that God took time to make a shape out of the dust of a man. Quite artistic, quite a sculptor. Formed the man of dust from the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature, person. Now go to chapter 2 and verse 21 to 23. So the Lord God, Yahweh, caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, it just means that Adam had no idea what another person who he needed very much, and he didn't know he needed. He was in a perfect sinless world. So God just let him sleep over it. Don't worry your peanut head. And took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. You know, all this matchmaking and looking for someone and spreading the news all around, and Jeevan Sati and everybody else's Sati is eliminated when we sleep in God's will. I'm so grateful as a young teenager, someone, I forget who it was, or was it a book that I read, taught me every day as a young person who's not yet ready for marriage. You're a kid, but you have those desires. And it's normal, I was told, that every time you're in the presence of a very godly woman, you might think, is this the one? Is this the one? Don't worry about it. Pray every day that God will keep you safe in your sexual life and that God will protect you and give you, gift you a godly wife every day. I don't know how many years I prayed every day. And then when I found Lena, there was a Jim Reeves song that fitted her. In this great big world, I found little old you. She's been a blessing to all of you. What a blessing she's been to me, and what a heritage. People have taught that if you want to measure your spiritual life, check your prayer life. Others have taught that if you want to check your spiritual life, check how much you give to God. I want to say, measure your spiritual life by how you honor your marriage. There is no other picture God has decided to use in the whole Bible. Nowhere in the Bible he uses any other picture than marriage to say, this is a mystery, and it is speaking about Christ and his church. We're in Genesis chapter 2. Are you with me? Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man. I was watching Mamata Banerjee some years ago. She was in a public interview, and the anchor said, hey, Mamata Didi, we know you're an artist. There's a canvas up there. Go and draw something. And there was just a line there. And this wonderful artist called Mamata Banerjee, she drew something out of just a line. God took a rib. Have you ever... I'm sure you've seen pork ribs. I mean, what beauty is there in a rib? God created the most brilliant picture Adam ever saw. Was the picture? No, he said, wow. He had seen elephants and giraffes and serpents and maybe a bed bug. But nothing as beautiful as this woman. God created her and he brought her to the man. Verse 23, then the man said, this at last. Notice that at last. Have you got at last in your translations? My goodness. Till now I was just a dodo, huh? I didn't know what I needed. I was chasing after all kinds of other. Why the heck was I chasing? I should have just waited for God's will, right? Wow. What God does is the best. Now at last, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and I will call her the she-man. Because she was taken out of man. She's intrinsically like me. And remember, God said he needed a suitable helper, just like himself. God made her in his image as much as he made Adam in his image. Adam and Eve were created in God's image. Unlike the beasts and birds, God's image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and likeness gives us personhood. Please understand that. Which animals don't have. Birds don't have personhood. So don't make your favorite pet a substitute for your spouse. Many do. And some have even married their pet. What is personhood? Personhood is possessing minds and emotions and will together, not in isolation, minds, emotions, and will, as God does within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we should not treat animals, birds, and other creatures as if they have personhood. Now, you can have a pet and love the pet and talk to your pet and hug your pet and feed your pet and do whatever else you want to your pet, but they are not persons. And you certainly don't honor them as you should honor your spouse. Don't substitute a pet for a spouse. Honor your spouse as made in God's image and very precious. I was told the story of Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who in the 70s was in Labrie, sent by the Presbyterian Church of the United States to find out why young people were leaving the church, getting into drugs. It was the times of the Maharishi Mahesh Yogi and transcendental meditation and the hippie movement and the Jesus people and all kinds of things were happening. I was growing up in that atmosphere. Schaeffer and his wife Edith had one prayer: God, through our lives and our existence, may hungry, searching people come to know that you exist. They opened up their home to any and everybody who came, praying that God would keep away the bad people. They spent everything without asking for donations to make that happen. And one day, one huge, I forget whether he was black or white, man called Hosea came totally lost in mind, spirit, emotions, totally lost. And he sat in front of Schaeffer and he was going on and on. I don't know who I am. I don't know what life is about. I don't know whether there's a purpose in life, whether I should live or die. And Schaeffer just sat and listened. Schaeffer, I had the privilege of meeting him. He was about 5 feet something, small maid. And this huge 6 foot plus Hosea was sitting there opposite him and saying all this. And Schaeffer turned around and said, I know who you are. Hosea, I love you. And he said, how can you say that? What do you mean? There's no meaning in life. He said, I love you. Because you are made in the image of God. And you have meaning because God made you in His image. And he says, Hosea just bawled and sobbed, coming out of all that philosophy and drug culture. And he stood up there and he hugged this little man and he said, at last, you said something that makes sense. And you might be sitting there and saying, I can't make sense of that. Made in the image of God, so I have meaning. Then you need to go and study what it means to be made in the image of God. And you need to value your spouse. Husband, you need to think of your wife. And wife, you need to think of your husband as the one who has been made in God's image and has been gifted to you to live with you forever. Marriage must be held in honor. How do you do that? Recognize the image of God in your spouse. Precious, valuable, most important. There's another thing you pick up from the Genesis record, and that is not just the image of God in marriage, but that it was not good for the man to be alone. There was no woman there. So this is not about the woman. This is about the man. And we men better wake up to the fact that when there was no woman and there was everything else, animals, birds, trees, and all of the wonderful creation, God said it is not good for the man, male, masculine, the only person in the universe, for him to be alone. God created marriage while there was no other person in Eden for the man. While there was all of God's wonderful creation, it was not good and suitable for man. In fact, there is a passage in Genesis that shows us that God actually tried it out on Adam. Go and see if you can find a suitable helper. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. An exact fit, so that your desperate need not to be alone. And who decided there was that desperate need? Not Adam. See, Adam didn't decide, I have a need. He couldn't even figure it out. How dur can you be, man? I mean, it was a perfect world, but still God recognized that you are alone. There is an aloneness, not loneliness. Please differentiate between loneliness. Men, don't get married because you're lonely. You will make your wife miserable with your loneliness. God decided that man was alone, not lonely. Needed a suitable helper. Alone in his work for God. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 18 onward says, then the Lord God said, within the Godhead, he didn't go and tell this to Adam, as far as I can figure out from the text. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed already, while he was saying it is not good for the man to be alone, he had already formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call, what Adam would call then. And in calling each beast and bird and every creature their names, Adam was identifying whether they could, he could relate with them and have a relationship with them, and certainly he had authority over them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But, do you notice that but? It just emphasizes what God knew already. And God was just trying out Adam. So that Adam knew, when God told him, you can't understand, you go to sleep. I'll get it all done. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. That is the only reason. Are you with the text? That is the only reason God made the woman and marriage. God didn't make marriage for your fulfillment, for your happiness, etc., etc., etc. Or to have children. The only reason assigned in the whole Bible is that man should not be alone, and he should not be alone even if there are animals, birds, beasts, creatures, trees. So you don't go around hugging the environment, the tree. Have you heard of people marrying trees? I mean, don't buy into stupidity. Marriage should be held in honor. And so you have to figure out what it is not to be alone when God brings a woman into your life, man. And this is not about women not being alone. So woman, God meant in marriage for you to help God fulfill God's understanding of how the man would no longer be alone. One of the roles of a wife is to align with this intention given in the Bible for why God created Eve. So do you understand why I say, how can you be in Dubai and your wife be in Pune? Then think of the work from home and the hybrid and then the work from office and the shifts. And think out of 24 hours a day, if both of you are engaged in 8 to 16 hours of work, whether from home or from hybrid or from wherever else. And the clash in shifts, okay? So by the time your wife wakes up, you are off. You come home, you go to sleep, she's off. Never the twain meet. It is not good for the man to be alone. Are you honoring marriage? And there is no other argument that fits into this discussion. If you are not meeting that criteria, the only criteria why God made marriage, and I know this is a fallen world and there's all kinds of permutations and combinations to make life happen for you, you have to struggle with this, and I will not dictate how you solve the problem. I'm placing the word of God before you and demanding that you come into obedience to the word of God. And even with wives staying home, just think about it. The husband is not able to have the wife minister to him because he comes so tired. He just wants to eat, read the newspaper, or have a cup of tea and whatever else, massage my legs or my head, and I want to go to sleep. I got to go to work tomorrow. What has taken precedence over not being alone? And what about the wife who thinks, I have nothing to do in the house. I'm sitting in the house. Why not spend your time instead of being bored and watching serials and wasting your time in WhatsApp, social chats, of investing your time to make your house into a home, a paradise, as close to the Garden of Eden. I used to be thrilled. I would come back from a trip And my house would be, wow, the cushions are now white and blue. And new curtains. My wife had no time to make her home suitable. Wives, you become homemakers so that your husband longs to come home. He comes running actually. And just how you keep that home, your kitchen, your bedroom, your wardrobes, your bathroom, your toilets. I mean, there's so much to do. And to be creative, he's going to just keep falling in love with you every day. And don't tell me there's nothing to do and you'll take back a job. And what about husbands who say to their wives, I'm wanting to help you, so go back to work. Even part-time jobs. And in God's will, if He gives you children, you know, it didn't come by a trick. And Sunday school in DCC, it didn't happen by sending them abroad or anything like that. Sammy and Stephen are what they are today because there was a mother who made her home a welcome place where Sammy and children, I would come and they were wrestling with her, sitting on her head, and but they loved her. Even today they just love their mom. Because she invested time and was not bored in being. I used to tell her, don't say just a housewife. Before we married, I told Lena, I can't appreciate, I can't fathom, I can't like that you would be doing three full-time jobs. First job. Full-time, being my wife. Second job, if God gives us children, being a full-time mother. And third, going and working outside. I can't fathom it. I don't like it. Why did God create Eve? Because it was not good for man to be alone. Marrying for any other reason or reasons is falling short of God's plan for your marriage and therefore not holding marriage in honor. One woman was sufficient for Adam's need not to be alone. And it was not for fulfillment, but so that he was not alone. For what? What did God say? Have dominion. Look after the creation. Serve me. Marriage may meet your other needs, including fulfillment, but don't make them more precious than being alone for your husband. For your wife. Sadly, we get married and spend the rest of our marriages busy with careers, paying EMIs for housing and bigger housing, having babies, and then worrying about where we will get more money to bring them up so that they can be the best in the world with the best education and careers. And creating an elusive happiness that robs us of time to be alone with each other. It was not good for man to be alone, and we add all this stuff. Hey, Pastor Chris, be practical. I'm trying hard. to hold you to Scripture. You will treat your marriage as precious, timios, as the promises of God, as heaven is precious to you, by creating your marriage to be precious, your spouse. What will happen when the children are gone? You will be alone with your spouse. So I come to this as we look in the Genesis record. Children were an addition. God made marriage between one man and one woman. It was later that he told them to be fruitful and multiply. Have you got that? When he said it is not good for a man to be alone, he did not say, I will create a woman and make them fruitful and multiply so that they both will not be alone, that they will have children. Child-centric marriage is a cover-up for not holding your spouse precious. With or without children, you have a marriage made in heaven. Children were an addition, not a completion of marriage. Children were not meant to cement marriage, but to populate the earth. Why did God say be fruitful and multiply? There was nobody else. We needed children then. God may or may not give you a child or children. Listen carefully. Barrenness, miscarriages, deformed children, losing a child in infancy or later are part of our lot in a fallen world. You cannot make the decision on children. You can't decide the sex of a child. You can't decide to have just one child or many. That's not your right. God doesn't give you that right. Taking that right is taking from God his prerogative, his sovereignty. In a medical situation, you need to seek medical combined with spiritual counsel. Don't just take medical counsel. Combine it with spiritual counsel. What does the Bible teach you about children when God does give you children? They are a heritage from the Lord and belong to God. Invest time to make your home a place of provision, protection, purity, and growth for your child if you have children. And we don't. Even adopting children and then not making time to invest in them at the sacrifice of everything else will bring judgment from God upon you. You know why? Turn to Malachi chapter 2. We are responsible to bring up our children on behalf of God, as faithful stewards to give back to God godly offspring. He wants godly offspring. Don't marry because you want or love children. Marry for the one reason God ordained, that man should not be alone. But if God gives you children and they don't come to saving faith in Christ too, that's awful. Invest your time for the salvation of your children, because God wants godly offspring. Malachi chapter 2 verse 15. Did he not make them one? It's talking about marriage. With a portion of the Spirit in their union. In the marriage union, there is a portion of the Holy Spirit. And what was the one God was seeking? Godly offspring. The Spirit of God is in your union so that you will produce for God godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. So, because of this, because God wants godly offspring, guard yourself in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And then I pick out from Genesis record, the leaving all to build a family. The therefore, and please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. The therefore in Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 is crucially important to understand. Therefore, why? Because God created man and woman in his image, and he created woman so that the man would not be alone. Therefore, the expanded family of the couple disrupts. Are you hearing me? It disrupts the couple from honoring their marriage. Honor means highly precious. And both the expanded family and the couple must learn to release each other. How much time do you have in the 24 hours? How much time is taken up by work? How much time is taken up by building up your own home? Plus add all this meeting and having time with the extended family. Both sides need to know, I have to make my home. I have to honor my spouse as made in the image of God. Release each other. The couple needs a lot of time, energy, money. How much of that is spent with the expanded family? You need a lot of time, a lot of energy. It doesn't come easy to build up your relationship as husband and wife. Money to build up the preciousness of their marriage for each other. The expanded family needs to release them willingly. Go make your own marriage honorable. And the responsibility, look at verse 24 of chapter 2, is on the man. Therefore, a man shall leave. Let's assume the woman would. His father and mother, and hold fast to his wife. And none of us do that enough. And therefore, our marriages are not as sweet and precious as God intended it to be, and become one flesh. I was watching a couple. In fact, I know a couple in their 90s. And they say, more and more, we can guess what the other is thinking. And it's okay for someone to say, you're just like your husband, you're just like your wife, you look alike, you think alike, you behave alike. Isn't that wonderful? When are you going to become one flesh with your spouse? Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they shall become, not leave and cleave. Please don't emphasize leave and cleave. Become one flesh. Become one. Not just physically, but in every. Finally, put Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. Look at it. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 to 33. And you will understand that our marriages must reflect the special relationship Christ has with his church, his bride. We're made in God's image, includes the second person of the Trinity, and our marriages, as the man made in God's image and the woman made in God's image come together, they reflect the love of the Son of God for his church, bought with his price of his precious blood. We need to help those who are watching us understand, as they look at our marriages, who Christ is. And that doesn't happen if we do not checklist and diligently put into practice all that we have seen from Genesis about what it means to honor our spouse and our marriage. The unsaved must understand through our marriages how God sent his Son to die to save sinners, us particularly, from our sins, and how we belong to him in an intimate relationship. Our marriages are not first and foremost to fulfill us or for our happiness. Kiss that idea goodbye. In living for Christ and reflecting Christ, everything else will come together. It'll be secured in Christ. Our marriages must show forth Christ. Make marriage honorable. Let it continue to be held in honor. Build your marriage on the rock of Jesus and his word, and not on the sand of this world's values. Remember what Jesus said? As he ended the Sermon on the Mount, all those who hear these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And he promised us in those words, and the storms came, the winds blew, conflicts will come and knock your marriage for a six. But your marriage will last because it was built on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, the floods came. Same thing happened as the house built on the rock, but the house on the sand fell. And I hope you see that it says, great was the fall of that foolish man's house built on the sand. Marrying for self-fulfillment, sense of identity, and success and a great career. Oh, I'm married, see? See this ring? It's not how many saris you got from your husband and how much he has built a house from one bedroom to five bedrooms. It's not how many times he can take you on vacation. But are you building your marriage and holding it as precious? Your marriage will have sour days, serious conflicts that will not be resolved unless you hold your marriage in honor. One day, everything will fall apart. Your spouse will also die. And you will be left alone. And if that doesn't happen in your lifetime, you'll go to heaven where there is no more marrying and marriages. And all that is left is Christ, our Father. Help us to love Christ and hold our marriages in honor. We pray in his name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of God's Spirit rest, hover over you. Amen.